Do you want to say it's good to be here again today? I appreciate what we have heard thus far and what was shared with us here in the opening about children. This morning we're going to start out here. We have a new addition here. We're going to have a little blessing for Amelia Kate Miller. And so maybe we'll just go ahead with that at this time. If you all are ready, William and Janae, you can come forward. And afterwards, they've asked Uncle Gerald Bear to have the prayer. So I don't see you, but I guess you're prepared there, so you can come up right afterwards. Okay, William and Janae, in the presence of God and this congregation, do you recognize Amelia Kate as entrusted to you by God to love, to cherish, and to train in righteousness? And do you pledge yourselves by the grace of God to be diligent and patient beyond the call of duty to bring up this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord through consistent teaching and a living Christian example? Amen. And is it your desire to share your responsibilities with this congregation by inviting their prayers, counsel, and encouragement?
Yes.
Okay. So to the congregation, are you as a congregation willing to submit yourselves to William and Janae and surrounding Amelia Kate with grace, love, and patient teaching, both by word and deed? And would you indicate your affirmation by standing to your feet? Brother Gerald.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for this time that we can have to think of the blessing of Amelia Kate being born into William and Janae's home. Just ask you to bless her in a special way. Bless William and Janae and the family as they raise her and they train her up to be a servant of yours. And just ask you to bless her life, help her to find her place in life and be a blessing to you wherever she is, and just thank you for the blessing she is to us and the place that she's already filling. And just ask you would be with William and Janae, bless them in a real way, and just thank you for your love and your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Start out this morning with a couple verses out of David read from Ephesians 5, a couple verses out of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've titled the message this morning, That It May Be Well With Thee. You know, yesterday was a big day. There was a lot of thought, sweat, preparation of all kinds, of many people that came together to make yesterday a good day. And as I was thinking about that this morning and thinking about everybody involved there, you know, that didn't just happen in the last couple months. That preparation, that getting together, everything that was involved there is not something that you could just get a group of random people together and in a couple months put that together, possibly, but not the same. There's a lot that through the years that has come together and has kept this and has made this make these kind of things possible. And I realize we all have different backgrounds to a greater or lesser degree. As I was thinking about our different people here that attend here and that are members here, there's a lot of And we each look at things through our own lenses or from our own backgrounds. And I think, you know, home and church are hard to separate when it comes to training and the education of our children. You know, there are some families that feel that it's important for the schooling to all come from the home, and that can work, I think. There seems to be a shortfall there when it comes to social interaction. And there's ways to overcome that. And there's also mothers that I think it's simply too much to try to get all that put together. But I think there's something greater than that about the school, and that is the part of the working together, the environment, and the having to, as families, working together and bringing things together. There's something that's, I think, missed when that part is not part of your congregation. It's a little different just to get together for church here Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever, and then we each go our own ways. We're kind of separate the whole rest of the time. Having to work together in school brings us to another level of working together, and I think it's good for us. I'm going to look at, if you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, I'm going to read some verses, the first part of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and their mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath turned life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So there's a lot in this passage. We don't have a lot of stories in the New Testament about families, but here's one, I think, that can give us courage and a story of faithfulness, a story where the torch of faith was passed on for several generations. He also, you know, sometimes when we think of children and the responsibilities, there's a fear there. And he also says he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, in the day we're living in, there is, I think, a reason to fear. There's a reason to take things seriously. And it's followed all the way through in our devotional and Sunday school lesson and what we shared this morning. I had to, that first song that Brother Jared led, there's a couple verses in there. The last couple of verses really stood out to me. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest, thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us up. Lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father love is reigning o'er us. Brother love binds man to man. Ever singing march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us sunward in the triumph song of life. And I thought that put it so well, brotherhood and the thought of working together and as a brotherhood, as we school, church, Sunday school, and the opportunities we have together. And here we have in this passage, example of a family that had a vision, a family that nurtured their children. And I believe that nurturing the home and in the family is so closely connected to some degree that we can't really separate it. You know, that it may be well with thee. You know, I think it's clear in Scripture that it's parents' responsibility to nurture their children, first of all. It's your responsibility to make sure that they're in an environment that supports or solidifies and endorses the vision you have for your families. And it's also closely connected in the area of our commitment to brotherhood, to the bride of Christ. You know, enjoy these little blessings. I think a little Amelia this morning. We had the privilege of having her little siblings at our place when she was born, and to see the anticipation and this little siblings looking forward to their little sibling. It's beautiful. It's a blessing, and to see families grow. And I think one thing that blesses me is it helps, as we have these little blessings, it helps make connections that in a big congregation, I think sometimes things can get almost a little lost to a lot of us. And we need each other. It gives us an opportunity to share and pray with each other. You know, the proverb writer says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 6. So when do we start training these little ones? When do the innocent, or the sometimes rather humorous tantrums become not so humorous? Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." I think we tend to become, our human nature is, we're reactionary. We react to the things that we face in life, the way that we were taught, the way that we grow up. And a lot of us have come from a very structured background. And it's a blessing. I think it's why we could have what we had yesterday, is because of that structure and that background that we have and that we've held on to. And I think we need to be careful. We don't want to lose that. You know, children, in the past, children were to be seen and not heard. And that theory seems to have changed substantially. And it may have needed some restructuring. But I think we need to be careful to keep our child training, our view of child training biblical. A proverb simply means, generally when you do this, this is what happens. This is the outcome. We all know that finally every child will make their own decision. You know, just because they come to a place in life that where they refuse to listen doesn't necessarily mean that that the rod of correction wasn't used. But it puts a lot of responsibility on us as parents. Now, consistency is a very important aspect of child training. You know, say what you mean and mean what you say. You know, no means no, not maybe, not it doesn't mean keep whining and finally you will get the parent will come to a compromise if there's enough pushing and whining. You know, if you teach your children that begging will get them the answer they want, they will do that. They will keep begging and whining till they get what they want, or till they know that they've pushed as far as they dare, that they till they know that, you know, this is all the further I better go. So I believe, and I'm not saying these things as though I have attained or am the example I should be, but I think we can go to Scripture. I think that's, we can, and I think we need to continually go back there and look at Scripture, and that's where it should be based from. I think as fathers, we should take the lead in training, and it's equally important that the mothers support and work together. You know, you may come from homes that looked at child training very differently, and that can be a struggle to maybe put that together sometimes. But I think it's wise to study together as parents. Study child training. What does the Bible say? Go to people you trust and ask questions. Do your arguing about how it should be done behind closed doors, not in front of your children. Support each other. You know, don't let a child figure out that if I go to mom, she'll probably let me, or vice versa. You know, parental togetherness is so important. It brings security to the child. I think child training should start at a very young age. A child needs to know what is expected of them, and that's training. Not be punished for what they don't know, for what they don't understand. But what they need to be, that's training, is to teach them what they need to do, how they need to act. It says that it may be well with thee. You know, reasonable expectations if a child transgresses, then a punishment that is reasonable and can be carried out. You know, don't use a sledgehammer to kill a fly. You know, mete out punishment in proportion to the offense. And I think I can say this, never punish in anger. You know, that's not always easy to do, depending on the offense. But it's better to simply walk away and give it some time. And the children do react differently. What works well for one may not work for another. May not work so well for another, and sometimes it won't work at all. But there's principles that remain the same. Consistency and sticking to what we said and require. But the methods that work may vary. I believe we need to be sensitive to that and seek and find the methods that work. And also another thing that I think is very important is when you make a mistake, when you punish in anger or whatever it may be, apologize to your child. Humility is so important. It's important that we teach our children to be courteous and respectful. If we ask our child, and I think of that yesterday when I see so many people and so many children, if we ask our child to shake someone's hand and they refuse, how do we respond? You know, they're just shy. It's just the way they are, and we shrug it off. I don't know if that's, I think that's probably not the right way. I remember one of ours refused to shake one of our minister's hands here at church. We didn't force the issue right at the moment, but after we got home, on the way home, and I might not have all these details right, it's been a few years ago, but on the way home we told the child that that was rude and that they will have to go shake his hand. And Mark Yoder was a minister that was refused a handshake. And the following week, Darlene was in Mansfield and the guilty child was with her. And she saw the Mark Yoder sitting in the restaurant on the north side of the square. And that restaurant has full windows facing the square. And then as you go on north off the north side of the square, down that, there's windows along that side. So it's very easy to see in there. She could see. But she saw Mark sitting in there. And she turned to the child and she said, "Do you want to go in there and shake his hand, or do you want to wait till Sunday?" And the child replied, "I want to do it now." So into the coffee shop they went. And Mark couldn't hide his surprise when this four-year-old that had refused a hand came walking up to his table with an outstretched hand. And maybe we say that's not really a big deal. But, I think those kind of things maybe are bigger things and bigger deals than what we realize at the time. And it also created a bond that would have not been formed otherwise. Excuse me. So thinking of children and the effects of our training, if we expect to nurture our children in a way that makes them want to be a part of a community of believers, we must value that. We must have a vision for the church, a love for the brotherhood like was brought out in this song. Humility must be real in our lives. We must call pride what it is, and that is sin. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." 1 Peter 5:5-6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Excuse me. Somebody brought out in Sunday school this morning, and it blessed me, the thought of the paths. There's different paths. We're all on a path. Proverbs talks a lot about paths. And, I wouldn't know some of you, but a lot of you, there's a lot of things I don't know. And so you may have things in your history that I don't know anything about. You may have been on a path that many don't know anything about. But what's a blessing to me is that even if you're on the right path, even if you're on the wrong path, you can get on the right path. And it's also important that we are careful, because just we can also go from the right path to the wrong path. And so wherever you've been, it's a blessing to me when I see people that I know have had not the ideal circumstances. Things haven't been, they've had tough times. They would, by some people's definition, say you have a right to have taken a whole different path because of the things they face, but they've chosen to use the things in their past to look at those things and chosen a positive path. So that, and as I think about children and young people, you can look back and you may say, I've faced some difficult things. But finally, the Proverbs, the things that we've read, the things that the Bible says are going to hold true for you. If you obey, if you listen, it will, like the title says, there will be a, now I'm drawing a, that it may be well with thee. So you can choose, just because things weren't the way they should have been, just because whatever your past was, you can say, well, because of that, I've got a right to go this other direction. And you can choose that. That's everybody makes a choice. But the Bible also makes it clear that there's consequences for that. And you take responsibility for the decisions you make in your teenage years, and you will live with those. I've mentioned before here, but I like Dr. Leonard Sachs's book on the collapse of parenting. But one question he often asks his parents when they come in, he's a doctor, is what is the most important to you? What are you trying to help your children to become? And he said a very common answer is, I want my children to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be kind. Well, that's great, but how are you going to get your children to, from this little one to that place, to be happy, to be fulfilled, and to be kind? What will it take for your child to reach that goal? To be that kind of person, a happy, fulfilled, and a kind person, an honest person. Is it a good education? Is that what's important to you? Is it a list of degrees? You know, many people connect success with a good job, fame, and, you know, then fulfillment is ensured. Well, Dr. Sachs says the most important job a parent has is to teach humility. So have you taken that as your personal responsibility, to teach humility? How do you do that? Looking out for others, to be teaching kindness and respect. What is humility? How do we teach that? You know, a modest opinion of one's importance and rank. Not arrogant. You know, Christ has set us an example of humility in Philippians 2. We'll read the first 8 verses there. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's been said there's a great paradox in Christianity that it makes humility the avenue to glory. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So I think humility, a simple definition, is being as interested in other people as you are in yourself. Listening to what they have to say, and trying to learn something about them before going off on a spiel about your own project, your own pet subject. Humility means really listening instead of just preparing your own speechlet in your head before you've totally heard what the other person is saying. And you know, it's I can say for myself, sometimes it's much easier to speak than it is to simply sit and listen. It's a challenge. The culture around us would say, you know your talent or your gift, make people aware of it. Dream until your dreams come true. You know, that's the entitlement mentality. Now, the quote I have, that I don't know who the author was, but it says, "Work in pursuit of your dreams, but realize that life is what happens while you're making other plans. Tomorrow may never come or be unrecognizably different." You know, the culture of self-esteem leads to a culture of resentment. And why is that? Culture of self-esteem leads to a culture of resentment. If I'm so wonderful, my talents aren't recognized, and I'm still nobody, you know, I will most likely feel envious and resentful of those who are more successful than me. We shouldn't confuse courage with self-esteem. You know, it takes courage to step out on a new project, a new adventure. And with courage, it also means that we understand the risk and our own limitations. But we find the resolve and the courage, or the courage to move forwards. Now, the proud person often makes big statements to try to prove their abilities and ends up failing. The right kind of humility helps you recognize your own shortcomings, to be better prepared, to understand the risk, and to take those risks courageously when necessary. The antidote to the culture of the big ego of I'm the important one is the culture of humility. The child that learns humility will rejoice at the success of others and be happy with the blessings they have. The culture of humility leads to gratitude, appreciation, and contentment. The key to lasting happiness is contentment. Appreciate the thoughts that were shared there in the opening on the season of thankfulness. And I trust we're always in that season. If an individual has a grateful attitude toward life, that individual is more likely to be satisfied with life, more contented, and happier. So how do we teach our children to be grateful, to be happy, to be contented? You know, often that we view gratitude as a result. You get a gift, you're grateful. But is it really that way? Isn't a grateful attitude the cause of happiness? Gratitude and humility are the key virtues that are often found missing in general society today. So how would our children rate on that scale of gratitude and humility? Would they lean heavy on the side of gratitude and humility, or would they be heavy on the side of pride and entitlement? Maybe it would coincide closely with which side we as parents are on that scale. And that's a sobering thought. You know, it's very unlikely that our children will rise above our level of gratitude and humility. So what are some practical ways of teaching and nurturing our children in a walk of humility and gratitude? I think teaching responsibility, household chores. You know, sometimes it's easier to do it yourself than asking a child to do it. But is that the right way to do it? Not really. When are they going to learn if they don't just do it? You know, outside chores, doing things together as a family. I mean, I know my pet thing is talking about gardening, so I won't elaborate on that. But I think that's such a great thing, and I like to see, I think I've seen more of that. It seems like it's coming back in. People are realizing that there's some real value there, quality of food, and just being out there in the dirt together. Sometimes it's not value in dollars, but there's other value there. Satisfaction of putting that in those goods into the freezer or canning them, good quality food for the winter. Just being, I think, teaching them to do the chores and doing them in a responsible way. You know, a lot of you young men work out, and who fixes your lunches? You fix your own lunches? Are you grateful for those lunches if they're fixed for you? Do our children thank their mother for the meal after every meal? How do we teach them to do that? I think the greatest teacher is example. If it's what they hear their father say after every meal, it resonates. But I also think it's important that we teach that. The quicker a child comes to the place that he or she realizes that the world doesn't revolve around you. You're a member of this family with obligations to this family, and those obligations are paramount. And you know, in our culture, the media culture, social media, you know, we have these trail of pictures. You know exactly, some people, you know, just about exactly what they're doing every day, where they're eating and where they're at. And is that, you know, let's think about that. Is there anything wrong with that? Maybe not. But maybe it is. It's about me. It's about who I'm with. It's about what I'm doing. And maybe I don't know, maybe you don't want to know what I'm doing. And you just as soon not see that. And or maybe I just soon not see what you're doing. What's left to talk about when you get together. But what we need to think about is what it does to, especially when there's groups together, what it does to those that aren't in that group. It's a thoughtfulness. The culture of social media is the antithesis of the culture of humility. You know, it can be used to call attention to the needs around us, but that's not the way it gets used a lot of the time. Another thing I think is very important is families. Take time to look at nature. Look at the stars. You know, the last couple nights, the moon, stars, not the northern lights. You know, studying that, contemplating on our great God, the creator of the universe. You know, that helps us put things into perspective. The purpose, who am I? What am I here for? Where am I going? And what, you know, our children, who are they? They're a child of the King. They're here to serve him ultimately, which translates into serving others. And the desire is to be a part of his kingdom here on earth, a part of the bride of Christ. Studying and discussing the word of God together. You know, the Bible is full of great stories and illustrations that are there for us to learn, share and to learn and to teach from. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with the substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. What really matters? What are some of the important things we should be doing as families? You know, doing things together, meals together. You know, that's so important. It's so easy with the rush of everything to eat in. This person eats, you know, eat in different, just when it works. That's, you know, I think it's very important to have meal times together as a family. Studies show that it makes a big difference. Meals should be without media interruptions. You know, there's a time, just lay the phones down. No media. It should be a positive time. If there are issues to be dealt with, it shouldn't be at mealtime. Unless, of course, someone's not eating the food that's on the table, maybe. But if negative things come up, it's not a good time to deal with those things. Put it off to a later time. Family devotions. Singing together, listening to good stories together. You know, history, there's so much history out there, and there's so many good stories. And a lot of these stories are stories that are happening to people right now. People that are out there today and are dealing with persecution. And we have stories that have, in the not-so-recent past, of people that are still alive, have spent years in prison. And years away from their family. They have spent, fathers that have spent maybe 3 years, 10 years in prison. Just imagine the struggles that would make as a growing family. And the blessings that we have to not have to deal with that. Are we taking advantage of those blessings? And are we reaching out to those that are struggling, taking the opportunities that we have. Vacation time. You know, I think it's looking forward to and taking vacation is great. It's a great opportunity we have if we can do that. And I think there should be planning put into that. And it bothers me when I see vacation time taken and the whole family doesn't go. I think that's, if it's possible, that's really important. We need each other. It's good for our children to have other friends, but it's important that they're with their family. And family time should take priority. You know, parents should be the authority figures in their lives, not peers. And also, I talked about chores a little earlier, but I think it's very important that children learn to take care. If they have animals, it's great to have pets. But but to take care of them right, to realize that pet gets hungry, that pet has shouldn't be left out in the cold or whatever they need, that they do them right, that they care about the critters that they're taking care of, and even have feeling for wild critters. You know, that's they're God gave man the right to take care of the animals, but we need to be careful. We need to respect and not be sure we're not allowing cruelty and things with animals. Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." You know, if I think there's such a thing as if the animals aren't fed, that there's no food at the table till that's taken care of. I mean, there's ways to, it's important that we take those things seriously with our children. Encourage good hobbies. Be involved in your children's outings and et cetera. You know, and just because everyone else's children are doing it doesn't mean it's the best thing for your child. And I think that's the blessing of brotherhood. It's been a blessing to me to be able to talk to others, to other fathers. And we need to do that. A lot of times I think what comes back through us, what filters back through us, is maybe not the whole picture. So reach out to others around you, work together. To nurture, you must connect. It's said that by age 10, the average American child is more likely to look at peers than to parents for guidance about what really matters in life. You know, children aren't a competent guide for other children. That's why God gave children parents. That's why God chose to give us more time to grow up than he did a lot of the other creatures he created. You know, church attendance. You know, it's good to see y'all here this morning. I know there's quite a few wasn't here. I noticed this little class up here was pretty low, and there's a lot of little sick ones and older ones too, I think. But church attendance, you know, when possible, to be there. And I also think, you know, it's important to plan on being at a Sunday morning service. You know, there are times that we need to travel, we need to go somewhere, there's things that can't be helped. But I think it's important that we make that that our children know that that's important, to be at the Sunday morning service and be at all the services that we're at home that are possible. Wednesday evenings, work projects. Are we involved? Do we really support? Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, by which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we need each other. We need this time together, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to help each other with this great task and responsibility that we as parents, teachers, brothers and sisters in Christ are called to. Provide an atmosphere that will give each other support in this great task. And being willing to step out with courage to face the challenges of our day. The influence to face those influences that militate against positive nurture. You know, we aren't called to do it on our own. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, for he is faithful that promised. And in closing, Genesis 18:18 and 19. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. Let's kneel for prayer.